And then, of course, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, once we're done with 1 Corinthians, we are going to proceed right directly over to 2 Corinthians. So I'll ask you at this time if you'll take and open your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And if you will turn with me down to verse 19. Find verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves started here this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to look into your word, to study your word, and to allow it to penetrate our thinking. And we ask that it does just that, that as we let it come into our inner man and then believe what it says, that the power that is in your word would be released to energize and manifest the very life of Christ in these bodies of flesh for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, what we're going to do today is try to complete our study into Aquila and Priscilla, although it's difficult to do that because you could really spend quite a bit of time looking at these two individuals here, Aquila and Priscilla. Let's give a little bit of background for reminder. If you'll go back with me, hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 16, but you'll want to as well turn back over to Acts chapter 18. Let's kind of remind ourselves about what we've seen thus far. I believe it was 2 weeks ago, because again, last week we had some technical difficulties and we're not able to finish the lesson here. So if you'll hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 16, if you will turn back to Acts 18, and then let's get some background here on Aquila and Priscilla. This will be a review here. All right, if you notice Acts 18, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." This is where you have Luke recording Paul arriving at Corinth and then an extended ministry here at Corinth, where he was at Corinth for at least a year and a half. If you look down to verse 11, it says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And then if you will look at verse 18... So Acts 18:18, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren," and so on. Now, you're not exactly told what a good while is, but the point is that you know that Paul was there at Corinth for at least a year and a half plus a good while. And so, you know, a good while, you know, had to be longer than a week and perhaps less than 2 years or so forth. But the point being that Paul is there for a good time. And it is while he is at Corinth that he meets and links up and begins to work with, labor together, and not just from an economic standpoint, career standpoint, or vocation standpoint, I should say, but really from a ministry standpoint. That's when he links up with Aquila and Priscilla. We have seen, look at back at verse 2 now, he says, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them." So you know, you learn a little bit about Aquila, that he was born in Pontus, but just put to these details, he was living in Italy, but was forced by Claudius to leave Italy, and now has moved over to Corinth and is settling there and getting his business venture in operation there. Both he and his wife Priscilla. So you can see that they were forced to leave Rome. They were living there in Italy, and now they've come to Corinth. Look at verse 3. "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them," that is Paul, abode with Aquila and Priscilla, "and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." Now, again, by way of review, I don't want to have to go through and teach all this again, because we did that a couple of weeks ago, but just understand this, that it was at this time when the Apostle Paul meets and then links up with Aquila and Priscilla, and they in turn with him. And they actually are involved firsthand with the Apostle Paul learning, that is, they are learning firsthand from the Apostle Paul about this message that he's preaching about Jesus being the Christ, Jesus and the dispensation of grace, about what God is doing today. And So they're learning this. They're seeing this firsthand from the Apostle Paul. Oh my, oh my, can't you imagine the discussions that they had together as they labored together from a vocation standpoint? They had the same occupation, tent makers and so forth. So they no doubt spend some great time together just talking about different things. Aquila and Priscilla having some questions and Paul saying, well, consider this, what about that, and things like that. And it's pretty obvious that these individuals really came to appreciate what the Apostle Paul was teaching and loved Paul for it. And we're going to see as we proceed here, not simply appreciate it in a superficial way, but this truth got way down deep into their inner man. They believed it, they were convicted by it, and they made a difference with it. They did something about it. That's the thing that you're going to really see about this couple here, Aquila and Priscilla. They didn't just kind of quote-unquote go to church on Sunday and then be done with it, or even just kind of quote-unquote go to church on Sunday and Bible study on Wednesday and so forth. They allowed these truths to sink deeply in them, and then they allowed these truths to make a difference in their lives. They began, everywhere they went, they started a local assembly. Everywhere they went from this point forward. It's amazing. You're going to see that as we go here today. All right? Well, so as Paul is here, spends a year and a half plus a good while, Aquila and Priscilla are with him throughout this whole ordeal. And if you will jump ahead to verse 18 now, again, we're just kind of reviewing. I would encourage you to get more details by listening to the message 2 weeks ago, but just jump ahead, if you would, now to verse 18. Paul, after this, tarried a year and a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. So Paul now leaves, and Aquila and Priscilla go with him. Verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry there longer, a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh at Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will, and he sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galilee and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. Okay, so Paul leaves Ephesus now, goes down to Jerusalem, goes back to Antioch, and now is traveling back around the Galatian territory. But where are Aquila and Priscilla during all this time? Where are they at? Well, if you go back to verse 24 now, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So, question. Paul leaves Ephesus, goes down to Jerusalem, and then goes back to Antioch, where was his base of operation, and then he begins to travel around Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples and so forth. And during all that time, Aquila and Priscilla stay at Ephesus, and they have a ministry going on there. And you can see that they meet up with this Apollos gentleman and begin to instruct him and expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. They basically bring Apollos up to speed with the new dispensation as they learned firsthand from the Apostle Paul. They bring Apollos up to speed. When that verse says over at verse 26, the last part, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This is exactly what... They bring him up to speed with what God is doing now, at this time, during this, of course, at the time in Acts 18, it's still the transition into the dispensation of grace. You don't have the full light of the dispensation of grace like you and I now today have, since we have all of the Word of God complete and so forth. But they bring Apollos up to speed with what God was doing at that time, as conveyed to them and revealed to them and taught to them directly from the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Okay, so they're in Ephesus, right? Okay, so now watch this. Now go to chapter 19. Let's jump ahead here now. Let's go to chapter number 19. It says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So now Paul comes back to Ephesus. Okay? Jump ahead, if you would, over down to verse 8. Jump ahead to verse 8. Paul's back at Ephesus now. Look at verse 8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, he spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Listen, Paul now is back at Ephesus. He's there for 2 years. Aquila and Priscilla are there at this time. They're observing all this. They're learning from the Apostle Paul. They're ministering with him. They're supporting him. They're standing side by side with him at Ephesus. Okay? Now, if you will, what I want you to do is you need to hold chapter Acts 19. Hold that chapter. Hold that chapter. You got to get a point here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, remember, you got to put this together, okay? I don't want to confuse anybody, but put this together. Where was Paul when he wrote 1 Corinthians? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. He says, "But I will tarry," where? "At Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." We're going to read about that here in just a moment. Where is Paul when he's writing 1 Corinthians? That's right, he's in Asia. He's specifically at Ephesus. Now, he writes 1 Corinthians after the events, after the great uproar that you read about over in Acts 19, over the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But what I want you to note is this. In 1 Corinthians 16, he's at Ephesus, and he says this. Verse 19 now. Verse 19. "The churches of Asia salute you." Okay, now watch this. "Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Yeah, did you catch that? When you're reading over there in Acts 19 that Paul is at Ephesus and he separates the disciples into this location, the school of one Tyrannus, and begins to preach to them, and that all Asia, he's preaching for 2 years, and all Asia hears the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks and so forth. It was sometime during that time, apparently, that Aquila and Priscilla began to establish this local assembly. So it was either before Paul got back to Ephesus or during this time. Because when you're back in chapter number 18, they're still listening in at the synagogue there, but by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, which is going to be somewhere along Acts 19, they've got a church in their house. The point you want to get is this. Maybe not so much all those details and so forth, but the point you want to get is this. Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't simply learn this information from the Apostle Paul and say, "Hey, this is pretty cool, this is exciting, what else are we going to do?" They learned this information. They began to teach others about it, such as Apollos, impact people and so forth. And they even started a local assembly in their own house. They took this information and they said, "This is the truth of what God Almighty is doing today. And this we've got to make known. This we've got to get out to people." And they took it upon themselves to have a local assembly, a group right in their own house. Now, this is kind of interesting for, well, really, a number of reasons, but let me just mention one in particular. Oftentimes, you will hear grace people say, or people that come into the grace message, they'll say things like this. They'll say, "Oh, there's just no church and no grace church in our house, so we have to go to the local Baptist church." Or, "There's no grace church in our area, so we have to go to the local Methodist church, a local independent church," and so forth. Listen, Aquila and Priscilla didn't do that. That was not their logic or their thinking. That's not what they said. You know, there are other places they could go. And I understand there were not all these denominational groups necessarily at their day at that time. Although, when you read 1 Corinthians about the church at Corinth, there were definitely these splinter groups and so forth. But Aquila and Priscilla did not say things like, well, there's just no grace message around here. Woe is us. What are we going to do? I guess we just have to go to the local Baptist church and give our money and our support and join their programs and so forth. They didn't do that. Rather, what they did, they said, you know what, doggone it, this is what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. And you know what? If it's just our family and one or two other families, we're going to have a church in our own house. We're going to have a get-together in our own house. We're going to believe these things and preach these things, even if it's just one or two or three or six or 12 or 20 of us. Period. That's it. And there's a lot to be said for that, because, you know, how often do we hear people say, oh, hey, we love this grace message is great and so forth, but, you know, there's just no grace message in our house, and so we just got to go to the local Baptist church. You don't got to go to the local Baptist church. You know, Aquila and Priscilla didn't do something like that. Why not you, sir, mister, being the spiritual leader of your own family, rather than taking and plugging your family into a church or a local assembly where they're not going to learn the Word of God divided and they're probably not going to get the King James Bible and so forth, why don't you have the spiritual courage and leadership to take and establish the local assembly right in your own house with your own family? Why not follow the leadership of Aquila and Priscilla and so forth? And just take that as an example of faith. Walk by faith in that situation. The idea that, well, there's no Grace Church in our area, so we need to go to the Methodist Church, or we need to go to the local Baptist or Independent Church or the Catholic Church and so forth. I don't think... You got to come to your own convictions, but Aquila and Priscilla sure came to their convictions, and they're recorded here in the Word of God for a reason for us. You know, so there's some good insight on that we can take and learn from these people here. Okay? All right, now... back on track here. So when Paul is here, I'm back in Acts 19 now. When Paul is here at Acts 19, he's preaching the Word of God for 2 years, thus up to verse 10. He actually stays longer than that, but by that point it's been 2 years. And all they which are in Asia hear the Word of the Lord. And there is just this massive uproar that occurs as a result of this Paul's preaching, the effect, the impact. If you will look down at verse 18, I'm jumping ahead here, I'm not going through all the details in the chapter. Verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see the impact there? These people come to some real conviction about the things that the Apostle Paul is teaching, and they say, you know, this is the truth. All these other things are the lie program. Let's just get rid of this. They take it out and burn it. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, what conviction? 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Ephesus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, in my notes here, that's where I have written down, right along, probably between verse 21 and 22, that's when he writes 1 Corinthians, right along there, okay? Right along there. So if you want to just jot a note down there, somewhere between verse 21 and 22 is where he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, okay? He's going to write 2 Corinthians after the next events that we read here, all right? So obviously, by this point, because of the verse in 1 Corinthians 16 about Aquila and Priscilla, they've got a local assembly in their house, the saints are meeting together and so forth, all right? Now, look what happens here. Verse 23, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. This was a massive riot that occurred by those who made these idols to Diana, the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul just about lost his life at this thing. We'll study this when we get to 2 Corinthians, in particular 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. But the point that you want to remember is this, is that that Aquila and Priscilla are, and they're right in the thick of this. They're right in the thick of all this that is going on when this great uproar, this great riot occurs, seeking to shut down the Apostle Paul and his ministry. If you look at verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, the silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and says, sirs, ye know that by this craft we wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost all throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, and so on. And again, you've studied this before. Well, what I'm saying is this. Aquila and Priscilla are there during this great massive uproar. Paul just about loses his life, as he describes over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And Aquila and Priscilla see all this happening. There's some real danger, some real threats that were put on Paul's life and all those that were teaching and preaching what he was teaching and preaching. Okay? All right, now watch this now. We're going to jump ahead. If you will go now over to chapter number 20, we're jumping ahead. After that uproar was quieted down and ceased and so forth, now look at chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for go into Macedonia. So Paul now moves from Ephesus. He departs from Ephesus and now goes to Macedonia. All right, watch what happens here. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus, Trophimus, these going before tarried for us at Troas. Okay, now, here's what I want you to notice. Paul goes from Ephesus, goes across to Macedonia. That would be up in the territory like Philippi and so forth. Philippi is in Macedonia. And then he comes down to Greece. And Greece is where you have Athens and Corinth. So he's back down in that area as well. Now, what I want you to notice is this. You need to turn over now to Romans. Look over to Romans chapter 16. Look over to Romans and chapter number 16 here. Romans chapter number 16. Paul writes the book of Romans when he is down there in Greece. If you want to jot a note down, just write around Acts 20. About verse 3, somewhere between verse 2 and verse 3, you might just want to jot a note down, if you choose to, that Paul writes Romans right along there. And so he writes the book of Romans, is going to send it to Rome and so forth, and I want you to notice what he says in the book of Romans about, guess who? Aquila and Priscilla. Look over to Romans 16. Look over to Romans 16. Watch this. Verse 3. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, wait a minute. Paul is in Greece writing to the Romans. He's going to send the book of Romans to the Romans. Where is Priscilla and Aquila at this point? Well, that's right. They're over in Rome. Because he tells the Romans to greet Priscilla and Aquila. So remember, we first saw them at Corinth. They have a church there. Then they move over to Ephesus. They have a little group meeting there. Now they're over in Rome. Watch this. He says at verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, mine helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." I'll come back to that in just a moment. "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." Look at this. Everywhere these people go, everywhere this couple goes, Aquila and Priscilla, everywhere they go, they're gathering some people together. They're finding people to teach this message to. I mean, you know, is it one other family? Is it 5 other families? Is it 20 other families? You're not necessarily told. In fact, you're not told. But you are told, likewise also the church. He says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. They've got a local assembly. They've got a group of people meeting in their home. Everywhere these people go. You find them at Corinth. At Corinth originally, that's where they learned the message from the Apostle Paul. They convey that message, obviously, over to Apollos as one example and so forth. They had a group meeting with them there. Then they move over to Ephesus. And they stay in Ephesus. and they have a local assembly meeting in there. They have a group of people meeting in their house there. And now they're over in Rome. And they've got some, they open up their home and inviting people in and wanting to teach them the grace of God, the message of God's grace and so forth. They invite some people in, and sure enough, they've got a local, some people meeting in their house there. What I just want to reiterate again, that what these people do is, all these areas that they're going to, there's not necessarily another Grace Church close by or driving distance, but you know, they say, you know what, we got to teach somebody. We got to tell somebody this information. And so they, as a husband and a wife team, they everywhere they go, they're starting these little groups that they're meeting together, opening up their home and having people sit down together around the Word of God and teaching them what's going on. Now, I do want you to notice something else here, if you would. He says, look back at Romans 16 at verse 4. Paul says this about Priscilla and Aquila, mine helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 says this, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Now you know what that means, right? Who have for my life laid down their own necks. They put their lives on the line for the Apostle Paul. They listen, friends, I mean, how else do you say what they're saying there except that they were willing to die, they were willing to put their necks out there to rescue Paul, to save Paul from physical, you know, harm, danger, death, and so forth. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Well, think about that, friends. It takes some personal conviction about this message to be willing to go to that extent for the Apostle Paul. To be willing to lay down your own neck for the Apostle Paul, that took some conviction about what, that took some belief, that took some conviction, some persuasion about what God was doing in the dispensation of grace. And they were willing to put their own lives on the line, willing to taste death to ensure that the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul could continue. Now, did that particular is Paul thinking in particular about the great uproar that happened at Ephesus? You're not told. It could have been that, but it obviously was at some or perhaps multiple or was perhaps multiple occasions where he says, who have for my life will lay down their own neck. There was at least one occasion where this couple laid down their necks because of the conviction, because of the belief, the excitement, the joy related to this message, and they wanted to ensure that that message would go forward. You can't help but thinking of a passage over in Acts 20. Look over to Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24, and it says this. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's Paul's viewpoint right there. But you can kind of see and appreciate that in order for Aquila and Priscilla to lay down their own necks for the Apostle Paul, they were of a similar conviction. They could be able to say with the Apostle Paul that none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. They wanted to see that message and ministry of the gospel, the grace of God, would continue to be proclaimed. And they must have understood that it was to the Apostle Paul, directly to the Apostle Paul, that this information was being given first, and then from the Apostle Paul it was being taught to others and passed on to others and so forth. They must have understood that. But you can really see in that when Paul says, who for my life have laid down their own necks, that their thinking was very similar to this passage in Acts 20, verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. They counted their life dear unto the message. They said the message is what's got to be proclaimed. The message is what we've got to get out. See that there? Now, if you go back with me to Romans 16, Paul says something else about them. Go back to Romans 16 At verse 4, Romans 16:4, he says, "Who hath for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks," but watch this, "but also all the churches of the Gentiles." That's a real interesting verse to think about. Why would the churches of the Gentiles give thanks to Aquila and Priscilla? Well, that's right. Because some of those churches, some of the people in those churches understood that Aquila and Priscilla, at some particular event, laid down their own necks to help the Apostle Paul either escape or not face death or whatever, so that that message could be, that he was preaching among the Gentiles, could be perpetuated. What a tremendous verse that is right there. So Paul is at Paul, when he's writing the book of Romans, he's over in Greece, he's down in Achaia and so forth. Aquila and Priscilla are over here at Rome. They have a church that is in their house, and the churches of the Gentiles are thanking God for this couple. Now, a number of years go by, and I want you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 now. Come with me over to 2 Timothy and chapter number 4. Now, a number of years go by, and you're not necessarily given a lot of details about what happens during those years when Paul, say, from Acts 20 all the way to Acts Acts 28 and so forth. You're not given a lot of details about what happens with Aquila and Priscilla. But you are given some details over here in 2 Timothy that pretty much fills in the gap for you, okay, about what happened to Aquila and Priscilla. Over in 2 Timothy, now Paul writes 2 Timothy, it's the last letter that he writes, of course, and he writes it after Acts 28. The indication is that Paul is imprisoned in Rome at Acts 28. He writes 1 Timothy, Titus, and so forth. And then he gets out of prison, but then is back in prison when he's writing 2 Timothy. And when he writes 2 Timothy, he knows that he is going to die. He's going to be executed shortly. And he mentions several people over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, some in a good light and some not in such a good light. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He mentions Demas over in 2 Timothy 4:10. He mentions Titus in 2 Timothy 4:10. He mentions Luke and Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. He mentions Tychicus in 2 Timothy 4:12. He mentions Carpus in verse 13. He mentions a guy named Alexander in verse 14. He mentions several individuals here. And certainly Alexander's not a good guy, okay? There are many Alexanders out there today still, and you got to watch out for those people, okay, as he says. But Paul, as he's back in Rome, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is at Ephesus, okay? And notice, if you'll jump down with me to 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. Look at 2 Timothy 4:19, and he says this, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." See that? Well, wait a minute. Okay, Paul's in Rome. He's back in Rome. He's in prison. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be executed. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is at Ephesus. And who does he tell Timothy to salute over there in Ephesus? That's right. Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. See that? Wait a minute now. The last time we saw Priscilla and Aquila, which was a number of years before Paul writes 2 Timothy, they were in Rome. But now they're over back at Ephesus. And it's pretty clear that when you look at the different things that the Apostle Paul says about different individuals and so forth, that Paul still has very, very fond memories, good memories about Prisca and Aquila. What I mean by that is this. When you compare it to other things that are said here, look over to 2 Timothy 4:9. Demas has forsaken me. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. He says, only Luke is with me. Boy, don't you know he appreciates that. He says, take Mark, and verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. See how, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and so forth. See, when he mentions these individuals, you can see some he mentions in a bad light, some in a good light. Well, when you come down to verse 19, he doesn't say, hey, stay away from Priscilla and Aquila, they've departed from me. He tells Timothy to salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Isn't that something there? So you can see implied in the passage there is Paul still has very, very wonderful memories of these individuals, and they're still behind him in the ministry. He tells Timothy to salute them and so forth. They're still with him in preaching this. So when you think about this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, it's amazing to think about how you're first introduced to them over at Corinth, and they learn the message of God's grace from the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, firsthand. And actually, prior to that, they were in Rome. They're not believers at that time. They're Jews at the time. They haven't yet come to trust Christ as the Messiah at that time. Of course, they go from Rome to Corinth, where they link up with the Apostle Paul. Then they have a local assembly in their house there. Then they move to Ephesus, where they have ministry with the Apostle Paul. And they have a local assembly in their house there. Then they go over to Rome, where they have ministry in their house there. And then there you find them back now here at Ephesus. And obviously that Paul, what he says is obviously in a good light, not negative. He doesn't say they've departed, they've left me, things like that. There's some of the few that seem to be still with the Apostle Paul in proclaiming this message or in standing for this message. So when you think about this couple here, Aquila and Priscilla, if you go back with me over to 1 Corinthians 16, this couple is a tremendous example of a couple that allowed the Word of God to get into their thinking, into their inner man, bring forth conviction, bring forth scriptural, spiritual confidence, and allowed them throughout their life, as you know, when you trace this, all these references and so forth, allowed them throughout their life to make those decisions that, you know what, the most important thing that life is about, it's about the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. Everything else, frankly, was secondary to that. Again, when you look at Aquila and Priscilla, they had an occupation. They were tent makers, so they did that. They carried on their work and so forth. They produced income. They took care of their family. But they realized that the most important thing in life doesn't have to do with all the trappings in life that sometimes we can get so involved in. Rather, the most important thing in life is the proclamation, the promotion of the preaching, the living of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to allow the Word of God to so affect and impact our thinking and our inner man, so that as we order our life, as we structure our life, whatever else we've got going on, again, you know, you have to work, you got to provide for your family, you got to take care of your children, you got to raise your children, be involved in education, whatever it is that you're involved in, you realize that, you know what, there's an overriding involvement that really is the umbrella over everything else, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we want to have at the real forefront of our lives. Now turn back with me, if you would, there over to 1 Corinthians 16. We're just about out of time here. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, 19 again, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And he says, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with and holy kiss, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. You can obviously see that the Apostle Paul is wanting these Corinthians to know how much he appreciated them, even though they have gone way off track into human viewpoint, human wisdom, and so forth. even though they were way off track listening to those 10,000 instructors into all kinds of different confusion, division, carnality, and so forth. The Apostle Paul, he tells in verse 20, all the brethren greet ye one another with an holy kiss. That obviously was a greeting there, but you think about that idea, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. A kiss that is a holy, a contact that is holy, that is set apart, that is pure, and so forth. Now, why would you want to do something like that? Why would you want to greet one another with an holy kiss? He's talking about the believers, of course. Well, it's because in Christ we are holy. In Christ we have been set apart. In Christ we are saints of the Most High God. Look how Paul says it over here in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3:12, he says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's who you are, the body of Christ, we are the elect of God, we are holy, we are beloved, and because that's who we are, we want to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, kind of in a simple way, Paul, the way he says it over in really 1 Corinthians is that idea right there. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. That contact, that communion, that fellowship, that mutual caring for one another. The way he says it earlier in Colossians chapter number 2 is that their hearts would be knit together in love. Well, because we are the elect of God, because we are holy, because we are beloved, therefore, when we greet one another, we can greet one another with that, by faith, seeing that about one another. You greet each other with an holy kiss because you realize that you are holy, you are beloved, you are the elect of God. So that contact that we have with one another is a contact of recognizing by faith who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and stop here. We're pretty much out of time. We will pick up next time and finish up the book. At least that's the plan anyway. How many times have I said that before? But we'll finish up the book, and then the following after that, we'll start over in 2 Corinthians. So what we want to do now is open this up for a question and answer. If you have a question over anything that we've studied today, then go ahead and just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand next to your name. And or for that matter, if you know we're down to the end of 1 Corinthians and so forth, and you might have a question about some other information that we've studied or some other passages that we've gone through over in 1 Corinthians, and if you do, you can raise your hand and ask those questions as well.
Thank you, John. I find the lives of Priscilla and Aquila very encouraging. You know, I live in a rural area, and I agree wholeheartedly. We shouldn't attach ourselves to a denominational church. I've been holding home Bible studies for years in my home. Never had enough to get a church going, but we're trying. But anyhow, my question relates to what you mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:10, with Demas loving this world and forsaking it, you know, loving this world and forsaking him, and Cretans, and then Titus is mentioned also, unto Dalmatia. That had to be a blow to everyone in those churches if Titus forsook Paul for Dalmatia. I've often thought of that. I mean, and he's writing this to Timothy and trying to bolster him up, and it must have really just knocked the socks off Timothy that Titus had forsaken Paul. I was wondering if you hold that Titus did forsake Paul because he's so connected in this verse.
You know, that is such a great question, and I got to tell you, as much as I don't want to believe it, okay, and I think that's the problem, obviously verse 10 is kind of set in a negative background, and so you think, well, boy, why put Titus in that? And so you think, no, he could, you know, Titus couldn't have forsaken him, and so I got to tell you, I really struggle with that, because you know, you think exactly what you said, it must have been just a huge blow. If that is what Paul is saying there, that's such a huge blow to not just to Paul, but to Timothy. He doesn't actually say that Titus forsook him, but the problem is the verse the setting of the verse is not in a good setting. So in my mind, I just kind of wondered if I've thought, well, I just don't want to believe that about Titus, and so maybe I've chosen not to. But you know, you have to consider the context of the verse in which that is stated. I don't know that I definitively would say for sure yes, Titus did forsake him, or for sure that he didn't. But I do know that obviously Demas did, and then he follows that about Titus. And then when you couple that together with verse 11, when he says, only Luke is with me, the implication is, yeah, they kind of, you know, they kind of all left him there. So it's a really a good question there. Tarsus, I see your hand up. Go ahead with your, let me release the microphone. Go ahead. Okay, Tarsus, four questions up on the screen there. It says the phrase, if God will, has been wrested by many. What does Paul mean when he uses that phrase in Acts 18:21? Look back over to Acts 18. Look over to Acts 18:21, and you'll see the verse and the question. It says, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Jerusalem, from Ephesus. First of all, the idea that when people see that phrase there, if God will, and it's something that they use very often, and it's the way it is generally used is the idea, frankly, that promotes uncertainty and almost an indecisiveness. And whereas the Apostle Paul, it's really just the opposite of that. It's not a phrase of uncertainty or indecisiveness. When Paul says, if you look back at verse 21, but I will return again unto you, that is, come back to Ephesus, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. If you will go back to, if you'll remember, go back to Acts 16. Go back to Acts 16. When Paul says, if God will, he does not mean it the way that you and I generally hear it used. Remember, here's an example. Look over to Acts 16. He comes to Derbe and Lystra. He picks up Timotheus. And he begins to travel around and so forth. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were, watch this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So so you could say it was not God's will. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after having seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There it is right there. When Paul says the idea, if God will, remember at this time Paul was still getting direct contact not like every single minute kind of a concept, but Paul was getting direct information and contact from the Lord as far as you can see right here. Clearly the Spirit prevented him from doing certain things, and then he got this vision to go this way. So Paul realized that he was still getting direct communication from the Lord in terms of information, guidance, and so forth. So I take it to be when he says, I will, back in Acts chapter number 18, he says, but I will return again unto you if God will, that's the sense in which he means it. In other words, I'm not saying that he's necessarily going to have to wait for a vision from God for God to tell him go back there, but rather if he does get a vision to go back, of course he would go back for sure and everything, but when he says if God will, he realizes that at this time that he's still getting progressive revelation about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, and that he plans on coming back if God will. That is, unless there's a direct, you know, communication, a direct preventing from doing so from the Holy Spirit. So the idea, I intend to come back if God will. That is, I intend to come back unless I'm definitely told not to, kind of a thing. Okay? So you want to read those two verses, those two sections together to really get some insight as far as how Paul used that and what that meant and so forth. And since you and I are not getting, obviously, direct revelation from God today, it certainly is not the right way to use that verse, okay? If we want to say, well, for example, let me give you an idea. People will say, let's say somebody's trying to decide, should I move to, Florida or California? And then they'll say, well, I'll make the decision if God wills. Well, most of the time what they mean by that is that, you know, they're going to get some kind of a feeling or some kind of a sign from God or this or that, and that's how I should do this. But that's not the right way to use those verses. The way to do that when you say, well, I don't know if I should move to Florida, but I'd like to if God will. Scripturally, the way to use that would be to go to the Word of God and gain some discernment and wisdom as to the decision-making process as to whether or not why you should or should not go to Florida or California or whatever. Let's say that you're going for job purposes and so forth. And let's say that both locations, you have two job offers and you'd have to move and so forth. Well, yet you want to think through, based upon wisdom and the information of what God's doing, is there a local assembly there? Is there a fellowship there? Could I have ministry there? Could I meet with the saints there? Those are all the primary first key issues, not simply how much money am I going to make kind of a thing. And so you say, if God will. Well, if what you mean by that is that you think through the scriptures, you make a decision based upon wisdom, knowing that you're free to choose, and you say, therefore, I'm going to do this. Well, then you could say, yeah, it was God's will. But not in the sense that had you chose the other, you know, that it would not have been God's will. Okay, I might have said that kind of confusing. In other words, if you're able to make a choice, a decision between two different choices, and both choices are fine with the will of God, there's nothing wrong with them, they're both okay, and you make one rather than the other, you could sure say, hey, it was the will of God. But not if what you mean by that would be that, well, that the other one was wrong. Okay? Now that, again, that's not how Paul uses it. Paul uses it because he was definitely getting some direct information at the time it was the transition period and so forth. Does that help clarify that? Okay, excellent. Any other questions this morning? Any other questions or comments? All right. Well, we do want to thank you for joining us today for our live session. We will be back on again tonight for our next live session, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We started last week a series entitled, Are We Living in the Last Days? And we're going to continue with that tonight. Yes. All right. Well, let's go ahead and dismiss the class now. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.